It was in January of 1854, and the catastrophic sinking of the RMS Taylor shook Victorian Britain. Hailed as the faster, bigger, and safer than any vessel of her kind, the 230-foot-long ship, the RMS Taylor, the largest merchant vessel in Britain at the time, and pride of the White Star Line, had set out amid great fanfare on her maiden voyage. Under a reliable and experienced captain, only to founder after a terrifying collision with nature. What caused the supposedly perfect ship to sink? Well, the ship encountered rough seas in the Irish Sea. About 11 a.m. on the morning of Saturday, January 21st, a sailor cried out, "Land ho!" on the lee bow. Those on deck looked in horror to see forbidding rocks looming through the fog less than a mile away. The captain tried desperately to steer the ship away from the rocks, but was unable to do so. And then, with a horrifying jolt that shook her from stem to stern, the Taylor struck the rocks. She rose in a wave, then struck again and again, and very shortly she began to sink, stern first. Dashed in the rocks near Lambay's cliffs, 360 of the 650 people on board the Taylor, they passed away, they died. Although there was bad weather and the crew may have been somewhat inexperienced, one of the main causes of the loss of life was the inability to steer this vessel away from the rocks. It was later determined that the rudder was designed and was too small for a ship of this size. If you do any kind of research on maritime accidents, the loss of a rudder is a common cause in many of those accidents. Today, I would like to use the analogy of the loss of the rudder to the words that we use and we speak. We use words in our daily lives, but sometimes we do not stop to think about the impact they may have on those around us and therefore on our life as well. Our words can either guide us successfully on our Christian journey or allow us to crash into the rocky shores of life, somewhat like the RMS Taylor did, into the rocky shores in the Irish Sea. So today I'd like to take a look at two words that are used throughout the Bible that are often associated with communication. Those words are words and lips. So we're looking at scriptures that shows words both in a negative and also in a positive manner. But today we'll start using examples that talk about words that are used in a negative manner. I'm going to put these under the category of deceptive words. If you would, turn with me to Proverbs. And we will spend a lot of time in Proverbs today because there's a lot of in the Proverbs about the use of words. If you would turn to Proverbs 12, we will start in verse 13. We'll read 13 and 14. And it says, "The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble." It goes on in 14 and says, "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him." When we think about ensnared by the sins of our lips or the transgression of his lips, you know, lies will trap us, they'll ensnare us. You know, it's been said that if we tell an untruth, we have to remember who we told that to and what we told them. If we always tell the truth, we don't have to worry about that because it's the same today, tomorrow, a year in the future. But if we don't, we get caught. We get trapped. We get ensnared. You see that the words that come out of our mouth, it will either cause to ensnare us, or, as it was said in 14, we will be rewarded or recompensed by what we say, depending on whether they are righteous or unrighteous. Let's look at another scripture in Proverbs. I told you we'd be spending some time there. Proverbs 17. We'll look at verse 4. In Proverbs 17, in verse 4, it says, "An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue." So the unrighteous take delight in falsehoods and libel. This is talking about people taking delight in listening to false charges or misrepresentations that maliciously are calculated to harm another's reputation. You say, but you're talking about listings? The reason I'm talking about this is they listen to these things so they can repeat them to others. That's what we don't want to do. You know, we talk about what is going on right now in the political campaign. You can't help but listen to the intensity of the rhetoric that has gone on throughout this entire... I can't remember. I mean, I've gone through election cycles, but, I mean, just the... I mean, it's the base things they talk about is unbelievable, that these are people that we are going to, or this country will elect to be a president with that kind of language. You know, I can't imagine it would be deemed to be worthy to sit as president of the United States. You know, we no longer expect our candidates to be honest or trustworthy. The Bible says that a person that speaks lies and falsehoods about someone is evil, and there's no other way to look at it. But that's what we have in society today. But we can't be caught up in that. We can't allow that because we see it in this continuous news rolls, this continuous news loops of this type of actions. But we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to get caught up in that. You know, whether we choose sides or we just talk about all the sides, you know, it's something that we have to be careful with. Let's look at another area when we talk about use of words. In Proverbs, we'll look at chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 18, verses 6 and 7. And it says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. We see that word snare again, a trap. It kind of entraps us. And it says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. I'm sorry, let me start in 6. It says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So here we're talking about words, we're talking about conversations that are contentious. You know, it says that a fool's mouth is his destruction. You know, I'm sure that many of us can think back, for some of us many years, to our high school days, and there was always that group of people that were contentious. They were looking for a fight. You know, that's what it's saying. That's the group. But, you know, oftentimes it ended up in physical altercations in those cases. But, you know, it doesn't have to be that. If we have contentious words, it can just end up not physical, but just destroying a relationship. You know, these words prevent us from being who we want to be. And like the RMS Taylor that ran aground when it could not be steered away from danger, our words can lead us into that same destruction. You know, our words can trap us into being someone that we don't want to be. Now, we have looked at the scriptures that talks about evil people that tell falsehoods and about others that use contentious words. But the scripture tells us that we need to be aware of the kind, not only the kind of words, but the words that are insincere. So we want to look at, if we look at Proverbs 26, we'll look at talking about words now that are not sincere, insincere words. If you would look at Proverbs 26, we'll start in verse 23. And it says, fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. And then it says, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When I looked at that, what the earthenware covered with silver dross, I looked at Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, it says that what it's talking about is just taking a common earthenware pottery and try to coat it with silver. It doesn't make it any different. It's still an earthenware pot. And that's what, you know, fervent lips. We should be mindful of those who say things when they're speaking to one thing, when they're speaking to one person, but we know by their actions or their words to other people that they're insincere in those words. And we need to be careful that we are aware of this in our speech. And it's very easy that we get caught up and we say something. Now, we need to be truthful and honest. We should not be insincere in the words. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be rude or disrespectful, but sometimes you don't have to say anything if you don't want to be, don't want to be flattering or insincere, or say something that really you do not mean from the heart. You know, it says in 24, verse 20, it says, "He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself." So people can have a, it says hate, where they just, but they don't let that out. But they just say something that they really don't mean. And you have to be careful. That is something that, you know, we have to be aware of those people that would say something that they really are being deceitful. There's a lot more that's said, and we'll look at some other ones in the category of flattering words. We'll turn to, again, we'll stay here in Proverbs. If you would, go to chapter 2. And here we see some words from King Solomon that warns us about the immoral woman. But you know, this is used, flattery is used a lot than just by, you know, this type of woman. It says, "To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words." So the words here, the Hebrew word for flatters means to be smooth. And you know, we often hear that terminology today. We use that sometimes in term of a salesman, used car salesman. You talk about them being smooth. And what they're doing is, you know, they're using flattery to say something that, or produce a result. They don't mean what they're saying, but rather use words that they think will motivate the person to do something for them, or that will produce the results that they want and that they're looking for. So in case of a salesman, they may tell you whatever you want to hear. They may tell you how good that you're looking at a new car, or how, you know, what it will do, but it's not being honest. It's just flattery, and it's not being truthful. You know, we need to be careful that we don't use that same technique in our conversations. Again, we can be kind, we can be considerate, but just be careful of using flattery. In other words, using words that we believe will get us what we want, but are not sincere and not truly heartfelt. There's another verse that probably came to mind when we talked about this, and we'll turn there, and that's in Proverbs 5, in verses 3 and 4. In Proverbs 5, verses 3 and 4. And it says, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Again, we see that same terminology of being something that's slick, something that's smooth. And it says, "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." And so that terminology here, it says in the end, it's, you know, it's in the, her reward brings physical and moral suffering. The term wormwood was a term that was used for a root that was considered poisonous and therefore was thought to bring on curses. In the end, that flattery is going to bring on curses. That's the end result of not being truthful. King Solomon uses the example of an immoral woman. But there are many people that use the same technique. They use flattery to get what they want. The scriptures tell us that the results of these words bring both physical and moral suffering and curses. In the book of Psalms, King David laments about the decrease in good men. If you would, turn with me to Psalms, and we'll go to Psalms 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. In Psalms 12, we'll start in verse 1, it says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor." It says again, here we're talking about flattery. "With flattering lips and a double heart they speak." It says, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaks proud things." It says, "Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" So let's look at this. What are they saying here? It says that, you know, that ungodly men speak with a flattering lips and a double heart. The ungodly are deceitful. A double heart means that it's not being truthful. They think one way, they speak another way. You know, here the term heart is used figuratively to mean the feelings, the will. It means even the intellect of the individual. In other words, from the inner being, they're being deceitful. They plan to be deceitful in their words. Their intent is to deceive one another. So it's something that we see in the Bible. It has gone in many places. It talks about using the wrong words or using words in a manner that is not being honest and truthful. You know, sometimes it's not only the words that are spoken, but it's the quantity of words. And we'll look at a few scriptures. You know, I'm sure that many of us in the workplace or even in our, you know, we know our neighbors or friends, that they can't remain silent. You know, we often have conference calls, and on our calls, there's usually one person that when the call leader says, "Are there any questions?" You know that I can count that in the majority of times there'll be one or two people that will always have a question that probably was already discussed or answered, but it's like they just want to have another word and they want to be heard on the call. Well, let's see what the Bible says about using the person that uses too many words. If you were to turn to Ecclesiastes 5, and we'll look at verse 2. In Ecclesiastes 5, in verse 2. It says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." It's pretty easy. It's pretty succinct. Let your words be few. Do not let your, be rash with your mouth. You know, sometimes it appears that the more a person says, the more irrational the words may become. And the word rash used here comes from the word that means to be suddenly alarmed or agitated, to hasten anxiously. And you know, sometimes it implies that we respond quickly or in a hasty manner, rather than remaining silent and thinking about a response before we speak. I've been guilty of that. You know, how many times have we blurted out something that we wish later we had taken more time to think through our response? Often this occurs because we responded when we were in an agitated state, or we were just anxious to say something. You know, we just thought it was right that we had to say something, or we wanted to chime into a conversation. Sometimes it would be better to have fewer words. It would be time, you know, rather than just do that in that when you were, or somebody just asks a question quickly, or something happens that you want to respond. We might be agitated or catches us off guard. It's probably better just to take a second, a few seconds, and think about that rather than just responding. And again, it says, let your words be few when we do respond. Let's look at another area where it talks about that. And this is in Proverbs. We'll go back to Proverbs. In Proverbs 10, in verses 19 and 20. It says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." And it goes on in 20, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is worth little." You know, and again, it's talking about, it says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." So that's oftentimes when we speak too much, too often. Again, I looked at the commentary of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and he puts it this way. He says, "Much speak involves risk of sin." I thought it was interesting the way that was, you know. So sometimes, just by speaking more, saying too much, we sometimes can get ourselves in trouble. You know, so we see, therefore, from that thought process is, there's wisdom in restraining the tongue and just not saying something sometimes. So in verse 20, it says, so, you know, it talks about the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. So knowing when to speak and when to hold your tongue, I think, is choice silver. It's precious. And, you know, you think about that, and, you know, it's precious because it's rare. It's not the most common thing. So what we want to do is, it's common to say, be rash, and maybe say more than we need to. So it's precious if we, it takes more selection if you do it and you speak sparingly and don't speak as many words, but let them be meaningful. Look at one other scripture, if you would, in Proverbs about this in this area, and that's in Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28. And it says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." Interesting. You would think that if somebody that has lots of knowledge, they would want to say a lot. But it doesn't. The scripture says that he who has knowledge spares his word, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. You know, I think if you go back to talking about doing something in a rash manner, here it's talking about the person being calm. We see just the opposite of responding in a hasty or agitated manner. It says that a man of understanding has a calm spirit. That you make that to be that you're more thoughtful in speaking. And again, I looked at the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and it's the calm spirit. He used the term not excited to vain conversation, which I thought was an interesting way to say that. In other words, do not get caught up in telling stories that might not be truthful. And we could all do that. We could come up with a conversation, it goes along a certain line, and all of a sudden, you know, you've seen them. Somebody comes in. In fact, I worked for them. You know, when I was got transferred to Atlanta, one of my controllers that works over in Augusta had worked with a gentleman who was going to be my supervisor, my manager down here. And she said, "The man can't be truthful." He said, "You can believe about half of what he says." Now, he's a great manager, but she was absolutely true. I mean, he has done everything, and things that he talks about, the gal with my controller, and says, she tells me one story, it's her, and he tells me, you know, the other, and you go, those two don't, they're not even close. But he just gets into a conversation, and he has to say something, and he was the one that made it happen in almost every case. And it's almost to the point that people know it. But that's, you know, that's he just can't seem to stop from saying that. He has to get caught up in that instead of just all of a sudden, and not just step back and just let the conversation. He has to have the answers for everything that's going on. And it says, in verse 28, it says, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." So that's even very interesting. You know, talking about even a person that may be considered to be not as knowledgeable, not as intelligent. If he just doesn't say anything, it's counted. He's perceived as being more wise than he may really be, just because he doesn't open his mouth and, what do they say, prove yourself differently. But, you know, he's perceived as being more discreet, as having understanding and just being more prudent or wise. So when that person speaks sparingly, then he is seen as being more wise. You know, when I was working through here and thinking about speaking sparingly or watching the words that you don't say, or the words that you don't say, a scripture came to mind in the New Testament, in Luke, if you would turn with me to Luke 23, verses 8 and 9. And this is very common. I think we're all familiar with this. But this is where Jesus faces Herod. And it says, "And now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him." In verse 9 it says, "And then he questioned him." So Herod questioned Jesus with many words. But it was just simply, "But he answered him not." So, obviously, he had all the wisdom that he needed. He chose not to respond. He chose not to answer. So we see here where there's the scripture that we're seeing where Christ put those into practice, and he just didn't answer. I'd like to look at one other scripture. We're talking about the words and maybe being careful how we use them. And I like the analogy. If you would go to Psalm chapter 141, verse 3. So Psalm 141, verse 3, it says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You know, when we think about what a door does, the word translated guard, it means to be watchful. And you know, when we keep watch over the door of our lips, we need to take the time to think about the words we speak. And again, not to speak quickly, not to speak rashly. You know, the purpose of a door is to allow controlled access. In other words, not everyone is allowed to go through that door. Just as we should not allow every word to come across our lips. You know, we don't need to be selective in the words that come out of our mouth. And so we use that. This scripture here, I think, is very, it's poignant in the point that you can see that you have a guard at that door, or you would have a guard at your lips, and you'd be careful. You know, how many times do we wish that the door that was guarding our lips had swung shut just before we said something rather than right after saying it? When I was looking at doing some research on this message, I came across a quote by a gal by the name of Jody Picoult that I thought provided a vivid mental image of what happens when we make the mistake of allowing the wrong words to come across our lips. And here's a quote. It says, words are like eggs dropped from great height. You can no more call them back than ignore the mess and leave when they fall. So, you know, you picture that splat on the floor that has to be cleaned up. And that's kind of what happens when the wrong words come out of our mouth. Well, we looked at quite a few scriptures where we're talking about how words are used in a negative manner. But let's look at the scriptures where we talk about words are very important. And they can be used in a positive manner as well. If you would turn to Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6. And it simply says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Here the term pure means that they're moral, they're fair, they're ethical. When it talks about silver being purified seven times, it means that the words are free of defects, they're perfect, they're faultless. You know, in ancient times, silver was purified by a process that was called cupellation. And what they would do is they would take the ore that contained the silver, and they would place it in an earthen vessel, and they would heat it until the silver would melt. But what would come to the top is all of the dross. The impurities would come to the top, and they would skim that off. But the first time that they heated it, it would not capture all of the impurities. Not everything would come up. Some of that would still be within the in the ore or in the silver itself. So they would do that multiple times, and each time the dross, the impurities, would float to the top, and it would become pure and pure. And they're talking about here, they were doing it seven times because they wanted to make sure that it was pure. And that's how our words should be, is that they should be just like that silver. When I was reading about that, they said that the silversmith of the time would know that the silver was pure when they had taken that last bit of dross and they could look at that melted, molten silver and they could actually see the reflection clearly in that. That's when they knew that they had the pure silver. You know, our goal should be the same, is to use the pure words, words that are purified, that we think, again, before we speak. We think about that, we put that through. You know, words of excellence is something that is talked about in the Bible. We'd like to look at a few scriptures at this point. So if you would turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 6 through 8 here. It says, listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. So lips should be, our words should be excellent. They should be righteous. They should be godly. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. In other words, we will not allow sin or the wrong things to come out of our lips, and all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. You know, if our words are tried by fire, like it was talked about in the previous scripture, if we choose our words carefully, then from the opening of our lips will come the right things, as the scripture says they should. Again, the analogy of the door, I think, comes to play, that the lips should control what comes out of our mouth. You know, again, in verse 7, we should always speak the truth. You know, again, we saw where it talks about the sinner allows deceit or deception to come out of his mouth, but we do not allow wrong thoughts or words to proceed from our mouth. But our words and our what come out of our mouth are righteous. You know, the intent is always to speak the truth and to use the righteous words. In Proverbs chapter 22, if we would turn there, in verses 17 and 18, and it says, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge." It says, "For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips." You know, we're talking here, you go, we're talking about speaking. Why are we listening to hearing? I think it's interesting. In verse 18, it says, "For it's a pleasant thing if you keep them within you." So the words that we hear, and it says, "Let them all be fixed upon your lips." So we have to be careful. We're instructed to listen and to take in the words of the wise. And then we're to keep these words of the wise within us and notice that we do these, that they're fixed in our lips. It implies that those thoughts, that the words of the wise, will be on the tip of our tongue and ready to be used at the appropriate time. So if we listen to the right words, we take them in, we will be prepared, and we will speak right, honest, and we'll be righteous in our thoughts and our words. In Proverbs 10, it talks about wisdom again. If you would, Proverbs 10 and verse 13. And it says, "Wisdom is found in the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding." It says, how do we gain understanding? Well, as we saw in the previous scripture, we take in the words of the wise. So we get the understanding by that. If we gain understanding, then our words will be words of wisdom. I'd like to look at one other scripture where it talks about using our words or the words of the wise. And that's in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11. And it says, "The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd." You know, when we think about this, what is a goad? You know, a goad is something that we use to gently guide and direct someone. You know, well-spoken words can gently and kindly lead one another in the right path. We can do that for each other. You know, and we want to be careful. You know, it's like the rudder on a ship, going back to that original analogy that we talked about. The right words can provide us with the direction that we need to move, that will move us in the, towards our destination. So if we use our words rightly, if we're able to help one another, to encourage one another, we can use our words in that manner. So that's the words of the wise are like goads. They're encouraging. But what does it mean about well-driven nails? So I thought about this. You know, and you know, I think most of us probably have attempted to one level or another to, you know, to hammer nails. You know, well-driven nails that are driven straight, they make a firm bond between two pieces of wood or whatever objects that you're nailing together. And they accomplish their goal with the least amount of effort and impact on the surrounding area. So if you take that nail and you drive it a crash in that that is a carpenter, I mean, he uses very little effort. He hits that nail directly. It's focused. The strikes are focused. And the nail goes straight in. You know, but you take somebody that's, you know, hits it, misses it. What does it look like around where the nail is? You know, the wood is all pockmarked. Not to mention that the nail is bent, so it obviously is not driven as deep, so it's not as effective. And sometimes the it's not a hole, because the idea of the nail is that it grips because it's driven in, the fibers, you know, compressed tightly around it, and it makes a firm bond. But if it's not struck, if you don't strike it that way, you have this wallow-out hole that really, it's pretty ineffective. And you think about that, you know, if our words are not like that well-driven nail. You know, it's, you know, the point of the analogy, I think, is that our words should be focused, well-chosen, and effective. You know, if we do this, we can help encourage others to improve. And it won't talk about every, you know, we won't have all this collateral damage that goes on. You know, I thought about this at work. If you have someone that has performance issues, they talk about the process of sitting down, and you need to be very focused. All you do is address the performance issue. You don't address personality. You don't address their, you know, how they retire, or unless that's an issue, but you want to address only the issue, and that is most effective, and that it will affect change most readily by doing just that. So I think that again, when I talk about a well-driven nail, that's what we want to do, is just be very effective and use as little, few words as possible when you make that, when you have that conversation. In Proverbs 16 and verse 23, it talks about the heart of the wise. In Proverbs 16 and verse 23, I forgot it wasn't in Proverbs there, I had to go back. It was in Ecclesiastes. It said, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips." You know, the heart is the source of our wisdom. It's the intellect, figuratively it can be used. If you recall earlier, we saw scriptures that talks about the lips being deceitful and not speaking what was truly in the heart. But if we have wisdom, then we can speak from the heart, and that's how we want to speak. You know, again, that heart here that we want to speak from is the innermost person. It's the intent and the will of that person is where we want to be able to speak from. And when we do that, it's heartfelt, it's more meaningful, it's more effective. And in Proverbs 15 and verse 7, we'll just look at one more scripture here in this area. Proverbs 15 and verse 7. And it says, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so." So again, we're just looking here that wisdom can be dispersed by right words, but if you have knowledge, but not if you, you know, the fool does not do that. So we talked about words of wisdom. I'd like to spend this one other area to talk about speaking words of sound doctrine, which is so critical when we're speaking. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy. In chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. It says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." And it says, very simply, "from such, withdraw yourself." The Greek word for wholesome here is hygiano. I probably pronounced that wrong. It's hygiano. The meaning is uncorrupt. It is true in doctrine. To be wholesome, Christians, it's talking about Christians whose opinions are free from any mixture of error. There's nothing mixed in. It's entirely true. It's uncorrupt. Yet we spoke earlier of the use of contentious words, but here we see that the Scripture simply says, withdraw yourself. Don't get caught up in those contentions to talk about this, you know, what's being obsessed with disputes over arguments over words. It simply just says, withdraw yourself. Stay away from those situations. But that we should be wholesome, you know, even at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, true to the doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So we're talking here about words, about lips, about what comes across our lips. And here it just says, you know, just as Timothy spoke sound words, we should speak the sound words as well. So we need to use words that are right, that are true. They should be doctrinally sound. And we'll look at one other scripture in this area. We're talking about sounds, words that are sound scripturally and doctrinally. And that's in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we'll look at verses 1 through 3. And it says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So when we talk, it should be sound doctrine. It should be true. It should be wholesome. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So here we're seeing that speaks things which are sound doctrine. Our words which come out of our lips are so, the words are so important. They must be wholesome, they must be true to doctrine, and free from error. You know, if we use the right words and the right quantity of words, our communications will be effective, and they'll be imparting knowledge to others and guiding our lives in a godly manner. You know, going back, words are, I think, can be likened to the rudder on a ship. If the rudder is connected to the helm, and the captain uses the knowledge and wisdom, the ship can be maneuvered safely to its destination. However, if the rudder becomes disengaged, or if it is ineffective, and the captain is unable to move the rudder, or if the captain uses poor judgment in the use of the rudder in steering the ship can wander aimlessly in the sea. Or worse, it could result in a catastrophe, much like the wreck of the RMS Taylor. So in many ways, words are similar. We will use words that are deceptive, or will we use words that are deceptive or contentious? Or will we use our words that impart wisdom and sound doctrine and lead us through this life in a meaningful and a directed manner?